Again, good morning. I appreciate Larry stepping in and leading our singing for us this morning. We're going to be back in Ephesians chapter 2, if you will. Ephesians chapter 2, we're doing this series of studies. We are uploading these to our church website and do hope that you enjoy them. I know you do. Ephesians 2 is one of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church's favorite passages of Scripture. In fact, the whole book of Ephesians is one of their favorite because it's so much about the sovereignty of God. And one thing Sovereign Grace Baptists love is the sovereignty of God. But we're glad that God has saved us. We're glad that we have not strived ourselves to provide that for ourselves, because we cannot do it in reality. We can only do it in our minds. But God hath in reality saved our souls from eternal damnation, caused us to be his children by his choosing, and will preserve us throughout this time on earth and eternity to come. We do indeed have a wonderful, wonderful Father and a wonderful, wonderful Savior, do we not? In Ephesians chapter 2, we've gotten down now to verse 7. Verses 8 and 9 are probably some of the most used scriptures by preachers and the Sovereign Grace ranks among all the other scriptures in the Bible. But there's a whole lot more to this chapter than that. In verse 7 it says, that in all ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us. How? Through Christ Jesus. And now verse 8 says, for by grace you're saved through faith, and not that of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It would be salvation. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We're not going to get that far today. I would like to get through 7, 8, and 9 today, if possible. But we're taking our time and we're doing it the way we normally do it. In chapter 2, God has showed us in the first three verses what we were as lost sinners. He says in verse 1 that we were dead in trespasses and sin. Dead means that we are corpse dead. It means we have no abilities about us. We're no more alive spiritually than those folks in the cemetery are. Therefore, we can't convert ourselves, we can't change ourselves, we can't turn over new leaves, we can't make decisions, we can't make choices, and we certainly cannot change our status as being dead. Neither can they. Therefore, we understand the term dead. He says in verse 2, wherein in times past, that's because you have been saved, but this is what you were. In times past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan, and the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Not some of them, but all of them. I think it's 1 Corinthians 4:4 that tells us that Satan has us blinded. It's 1 or 2 Corinthians 4:4 that tells us that Satan has us blinded so that we cannot see, nor can we hear spiritually, the glorious gospel of Christ. So he has them deluded. He has them under his power of being blinded. He has them in a state of deadness, spiritually. He caused that to come about in the fall. But now he has all of the children of disobedience. That would be all lost people under his control. We can preach to them and talk to them until we're blue in the face. until we have heart attacks and fall over dead, until no doubt how many years, decades, and centuries, millenniums, and they're never going to believe if God does not save them. He goes on in verse 3 and tells us, "By whom also we had our conversations in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the minds, and were by nature the children of wrath as others are." That's what we were. So we find out how bad of state we were in, how awful things were for us, and how impossible it was to ever turn to Christ. And then in verse 4, the Lord brings about the reality of grace and mercy when he says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherein he loved us." He loved us, that's why he had such great mercy. And it is great mercy, isn't it? It's rich mercy. It's not just mercy, but think about it. God saved us from the eternal fires of hell. God saved us. And not only saved us from the eternal fires of hell, but also called us and adopted us to be his own children. And then went on in verse 5, it says, "Even we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ." With Christ. As Christ lives, we live. We live because Christ lives. Remember, Jesus Christ died. He gave his life on that cross. He was buried in the tomb. He went to hell and was there with those in Abraham's bosom. He ministered unto them because they were about to leave there. And he was resurrected by the Holy Spirit from that grave and ascended up to be with the Father, and now sits on the right hand of God, alive. And it's because he lives, we live. Remember, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15 that if Jesus did not rise from the dead, we have no life. Everything we teach is in vain. Everything is wrong if Jesus had not risen from the grave. But he did. And he lives. And he sits next to the Father, on the right hand of the Father, in a very prestigious place, in a very wonderful place. And then Jesus said, "I'm going to go, and where I am, there you may be also," he promised us in John 14. So he's gone to prepare a place for us. And I'm sure, and in fact, I'm almost certain that it's right next to where he is. Remember, he is a child of God. We are the children of God. He is an heir of God, and we are joint heirs with him. We have to understand our standings in the Lord. So God in verse 4 talks about his love, his mercy toward us. In verse 6, God tells us about our salvation. It is not of us. It is not through works. It is not through any action or device on our part. It is only in Jesus Christ. He said in verse 6, "And he hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places," what? "In Christ Jesus." Now it comes to verse 7. I have titled this, God's preservation. Preservation of the saints is the fifth title of the 5 points of sovereign grace, I call them. Some people call them Calvinism. I do not. I call them sovereign grace because that's what they are. But perseverance and preservation is the fifth. And tulip, it is the P in tulip. And this is called God's preservation because he said in verse 7 that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. Now when the Lord says in the ages to come, he's talking about the ages that's going to come next. But let's deal real quickly with God's preservation. God's preservation defined is the action of preserving something. God has preserved us before the foundation of the world. God has called us, God has chosen us to be his children before the world was ever created, before man ever sinned, before Jesus Christ was ever chosen by God officially to become the Savior. Amen. And therefore, God had preserved all of those saints that he had elected before the foundation of the world. Now, as we see the world created, we see the fall. We see man and woman fall. But because man fell, all of mankind fell. That's men and women together. We all fell. We all died right there. On that scene when Adam ate of the forbidden fruit. But God had already elected us to be his. He had already elected Jesus to be our Savior and had that eternal covenant with the Son before the foundation of the world, and causing all of these that he elected to be his. Amen. Through Jesus Christ. No other way. See, when people talk about any other way for salvation than through Jesus Christ, they are robbing Jesus Christ of the greatest glory that he has, and that is the title Savior. Why is it the greatest title he ever had? Because he died on the cross to bring it about. So therefore, in looking at God's preservation, God has preserved all of this throughout time. You, before the world was created, were preserved by God. You are not going to die before you were saved. You are not going to be aborted. You know how I know that? Because you're here today. You weren't going to die before today. Can't promise you anything 5 minutes from now, but I can promise you that you're not going to die before today. Before right now. And God has chosen before the foundation of the world and preserved you that you would be a church member and what you would do in life. Now, go back to history and you find in the dark ages when Christians, even before then, we go back to Christ and before that even, but as far as Christians go, you go back to Christ and you can see how God had foreordained certain people to die, to sacrifice their lives for him. See, whatever God hath ordained for you in your life, he hath preserved you to get there. He hath brought about your demise. I will die when God calls me home. That could be today, could be tomorrow, could be any time. Just because I pastored this church don't mean I'll be on this earth tomorrow. We found that out through Denver Springs, didn't we? When a wonderful Bible pastor was standing up and preaching and singing, and the next morning died of a massive heart attack. We just don't know. But believe me, if you had asked Charlie at the Bible conference in Oakdale, if he was going home tomorrow, would it make him happy? He'd say, I'd be thrilled. I would too. Rejoice. Do not be sad when I do leave. Because God has it all preserved. But what else does God have preserved? He has the gospel preserved. He has salvation preserved. For the ages to come, not just back then, not just in another era, but all the years through until Jesus comes, God has preserved the gospel of Christ. How do you think it is that Christians made it thus far? How do you think it is that churches made it thus far? How do you think it is that we still have the Bible? Not the redacted part, not the changed part, but we actually have the Word of God, the original text setting before us in a transformed language error. We do not have anything else. We have the original Word of God in the English language. All of this got here because God hath preserved it, and he will preserve it. What did Jesus promise? Jesus said, and I think it's Matthew 16:18, for the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. He says, I'll build it up. And the gates of hell, how does he know that? Because he's preserved it. Secondly, God's purpose in our redemption is not simply to rescue us from hell. As great a work as it is, that is salvation, his ultimate purpose for us in our salvation is that for all eternity that we will glorify his grace. And we still do that. Isn't it something that in today's time, in today's era, that sovereign grace is still preached in the Lord's churches? I find it amazing because it has been demonized so much. If you don't know what demonized is, that's where they take something and they make it sound so bad. Like if you don't agree with abortion, you are a horrible person. Wanting to take away the rights of women to choose what they want to do with their bodies. If you don't believe in homosexuality, then you are a horrible person because you disagree with a man and a man or a woman and a woman enjoying life as a woman and a man. We have no right in this human state to tell people that man and man and woman cannot be together. You are a homophobe. You are one of the most awful people. You are a devil because you believe that. That's what I mean by demonization. Among a lot of other names they can call us, and they do call us. But that's what they're talking about. So they have... I am shocked that we still do believe in such a thing, but it is because of God and God's preservation of the doctrine. God has a plan for us. He saved us for a plan. God had predetermined our plan. I'm not a minister. I'm not a pastor because I chose to be. I would have never have chose this avenue, ever. In a million years, would I have ever chosen to be a minister, nor a pastor? Not that it's an awful job, it's just not a popular job. It's a hard job. It's a head banging against the wall job sometimes. But it's the most blessed job on the face of this earth. Once you've done it, you understand it. Amen. But see, God has preserved me to do this. God had caused me to do this. And there'll be preachers to follow me who don't even know today they're going to be preachers, who would never choose that and never want to be that. Verse 7 says that in the cages to come, He, God, might show the exceeding riches of His grace, exceeding riches of His grace to all ages to come in salvation. To all ages to come in our life. And to all ages to come in His predestinated plan for us all. We can look at the saints of the past to see how God works in people's lives. One, God shows His love, grace, and mercy and salvation, doesn't He? Of all the people who have been saved throughout history, none of them have ever deserved to be saved. None of them ever wanted to be saved until God called them. Caused them to want to be saved. And none of them would have ever been saved had God not saved them. Not a one of them. So we see through history and into the future, as we're heading that way now, we can see what God is talking about in verse 7 when He says, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace. It's still here. Even though churches, or what calls themselves churches, and preachers, what call themselves preachers, and pastors, what call themselves pastors, all want to eliminate the grace of God. They want to sing about it because Amazing Grace is a wonderful song, but they don't want to believe it. And they don't want to teach it, and they don't want to understand it, because it takes away everything from you and I and gives all the glory to God. Well, God saves sinners. He's a glory. He deserves all the glory, doesn't He? Second, it also shows that God's love is endless. Does God love you? Yes, He does. You know how I know that? You're saved. If you're saved, God loves you. If you're not saved this morning, I can't promise you that. But I can if you're saved. But this I also can show you, that God's love is all through time, isn't it? We've seen people that God loved. God loved Noah, did He not? Excuse me. God loved Noah. God loved Moses. God loved the nation of Israel. God loved Jacob, Esau, Abraham. No, I took that order. That's fine. God loved David. And we see God's love still today. Because God's still saving sinners. Again, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace. It also shows that God's love is endless, here and in eternity. God will never stop loving you. Excuse me. He will always love you. He loved you so much He sent His Son to die on that cross for your sins. Next. But the spotlight is on God. Why? It also says in verse 7 that He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us. How is that? Have you read Romans 3? Have you read other spots in Romans where Paul wrote about that we were at enmity with God? Look at Israel. Everything God done for them, and every time God done something for them, they turned right around and did something against God. Amen. As far and as long as they could. I don't know how God loved me outside that he chose to. I'm not worth loving. I'm not worth saving. I'm not worth pastoring the Lord's church, even in the same state. What a glorious job that is. And none of us are worth talking to our Father. But according to the exceeding riches of his grace, in his kindness toward us, we can. Spotlight's not on you and I, folks. It's on God. God's one with grace. God's one with love. God's one with mercy. We didn't love him first. He loved us first. He had to. Because we didn't exist before the foundation of the world. But that's when he chose us. And here we are, the finished product of his love, mercy, and grace. Christians in church on Sunday morning, worshiping the Lord our God, giving him praise, honor, and glory, because that's what's due him. For the love and kindness he had toward us. Next, number four. God never changes. This is the reason he said what he said in verse 7, that in the ages to come, he's still going to show. He's still going to show the exceeding riches of his grace. God's still saving people today. We may not see a lot of them saved, but he is saving some. We do hear them from them. Why would God save anyone from this earth? The same reason he saved us. Because of his love, his mercy, and his grace. God's love never changes. He never changes in anything. He is everlasting to everlasting, the Bible says. God will never cancel his love for us. You know, we fall out of love with each other, don't we? We do. We're people. We fall out of love with each other. I mean, children grow up hating their parents. Parents grow up hating their children. Brothers and sisters hate each other. Husbands and wives get divorced. Best friends fall apart. We are what we are. We're only able to do in this world what God has ordained for us to do. If it was left up to us, we wouldn't save the world. We'd destroy the world. And we would destroy it out of selfishness. Greed. But God don't fall out of love. He never changes. He's eternal, everlasting to everlasting. Has no variableness, neither shadow turning, James said. His love, his grace, and his mercy never changes. He never cancels it. If you have the love, mercy, and grace of God, you always have that. Where we sin in this life, and we all do sin, where we sin, God will just cast us out. I mean, some churches want to do that to their believers. Some Christians want to do that to each other. Some preachers want to do that to each other. Why don't God just do it? Thank God he don't. Thank God he's not like a man. Thank God he never changes. That there's no shadow variableness, no shadow turning with him. Because if someone could be booted from the family of God, I'd be number one. Well, probably two. I'd follow Timmy. No, I'm just kidding. I'm trying to wake him up over there. But anyway, he's not ready to sleep. I got to get on with this. I'd be number one. As Paul said, of all sinners, I'm the chief. We have to understand who and what we are. But the love, mercy, and grace of God will be executed in Christ Jesus and through the ministry of the churches till Jesus comes continually. Salvation hasn't changed. Everybody that's ever been saved in the history of time has been saved by the blood of Jesus. Every one of them, even the Old Testament saints. Every one of them has been saved by the mercy and grace of God. Every one of them that's been saved has been saved by the love of God. Every one of them, it hasn't changed. It will never change because God doesn't change. And he executes that in Christ throughout every part of the world. And right now, he does it through the churches. What a blessing it is.
Amen.
What a blessing it is to be a part of the Lord's church and be able to take a saving message to the world. I see a dullness in it. I don't see a urgency to get it out like I used to. But that may be for a reason. You can't criticize people. You can't criticize the Lord's children. You can't criticize the Lord's churches if you don't know what God's plan is for every church and every person. But I see salvation slowing down too. Maybe that's the reason it slowed down. But nonetheless, it's still salvation through Christ. These are eternal results. Forever. God saved his people for eternal purposes, for his own purpose, for his own reason. God doesn't have to explain to you why he saved you. He does not have to explain to you why he made you what you are in life. God does not explain to you why you are what you are in life. Whether you're rich, whether you're poor, whether you're middle class, whether you're afflicted, whether you're healthy, whether you're halfway healthy, halfway afflicted. God owes us no explanation for anything. God doesn't have to explain to you why he kills a baby over here and lets another person grow to be 110. God owes us no explanations. It's his creation. He will do as he chooses, has in all the ages of past, and will in all the ages to come. He owes us nothing, and especially no explanation. He is the potter, we are the clay. We have to understand our positions. Just thank God that you are a vessel unto honor and not unto dishonor. Amen. And that is because that is what God has made you. Let's all stand. Larry's going to come. He's going to lead us in a song. If there's any reason for you to come this morning, you come. Jesus Christ is the Savior of mankind. If you're lost this morning, you need a Savior. He's your Savior. I'm just the messenger. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. He's going to lead us in one verse or what number, brother?
212.